I want to build your understanding of how the glory can be facilitated to move in our midst from a corporate standpoint, but also from within you. I want to build your faith in knowing that God desires more than anything to be with us and for his glory to be manifest and not just here for a season, but to remain. This is God's heart and has been God's desire. What's kept that from happening basically is us. Because it began in the garden with Adam and Eve when the glory was there. It happened with Moses. It's happened through sporadically in various places. And it's not just so that God will tease us. He wants to be with us. Hence when Jesus left, why he said he was giving us the Holy Spirit, the helper, the anointing, which is the glory. And when he can manifest independently. He can manifest in you, through you. He can manifest corporately over a church. Or it can be over an entire city, and we've seen that happen. So we want to get a deep understanding of all of these things because I believe we're in the midst of it. I believe we're in the midst of the biggest release of God's glory and awakening that the church has never been a part of to this day. And that it will make Pentecost look like it was small. Because I believe God does things even in a greater measure in the latter part of understanding than in the beginning of understanding, if that makes sense. Amen? So let's pray as we study the glory of God. Father, if it gets a little repetitive and they hear the word glory and what it does, so it let it be. So that it gets into our knower and we know that we know that we know and we have no doubts and we can regurgitate it and we can leave these double doors and everybody can preach on glory. Because it's coming and we need to be ready for it. We need to be stewards of it, and we don't want to let it go. We want to be like Jacob. I'm not going to let you go, Lord, until you bless me. Well, we don't want to let the glory go either, because once that glory comes, there's nothing going to be anything like it, nor will it be anything like it afterwards. So we want to keep it. So, Father, I pray you anoint the words this morning. It's not me, it's you. Holy Spirit, have your way, and give us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. So the glory of God, as we said before, or the manifested presence of God, which is what we're focusing on. The glory of God can be seen universally, if you will, corporately, as a whole, over the earth, in what God does. His omnipresence of his Holy Spirit being in every believer. And we know that God moves in various areas in the unseen realm. We don't see it with our physical senses. But there's an aspect of God's glory that's made quite physical, which will put a man on his back as a dead man, which will make a man's face shine like Moses' did, brighter than the sun. You know, it will make people act weirdly. It will change and contort body motions. Because when God's supernatural power invades the natural realm, things change as you know it. And it becomes what people would call Pentecostal or whatever other name you want to give it. But that's not really what it is. It's God getting a hold of a person and the person losing control of themselves. And then whatever happens, happens. But the last thing we want to do is judge it from the standpoint of saying, oh, that can't be God. Because you never know. We have to use wisdom and discernment, but always be open because God does the strangest things with the strangest people all the time. Amen? So the glory of God, and we're going to talk about the manifested presence of God where our physical senses, our eyes and our ears, maybe our bodies or a sense, an inner sense, will feel it, will taste it and touch it. It'll be more of a partaking of what we have intellectually already processed, or you will by the end of this series have processed it. But I pray that the words on this page and pages to come will be more than just a lecture and an intellectual process that you have, that it will turn into an experience that we'll all have, Father, for this church, but also individually for you to have a better sense of hearing his voice. And in touch and tune with God. That's my prayer through this series. It's not just a message, but it becomes a living reality because it is a living reality and God wants us to have it. It's what makes the church unique. It's what makes us different than the world. The presence of God in our lives is what separates us out, makes us holy, because that's what it means, being separated out for God, holy unto God. It's what makes the church unique. God's presence is the only thing that separates us from all the other religions. Otherwise, we'd be believing every other doctrine that's out there. But God's presence keeps us focused on the real deal, which is Jesus Christ, the only way, the truth, and the life. So it gives us basically our identity as believers. The Holy Spirit living within us, the anointing, the presence of God, the glory of God, all of that can be said, and it all can be considered really the same thing, is what makes us believers. It's what makes us God's kids. It's what adopts us into supernatural, beautiful park of God one day that'll come even down to this earth and we will live in. It makes us unique, and you need to know that. That's why this glory that we'll be talking about is so important. Because you possess some of it, you're going to become a lot part of a lot more of it as God releases that corporateness of it from heaven, and we need to be ready. It will fulfill the ministry that God has entrusted to us while we're here on earth. If we didn't have the glory, if we didn't have His presence, if the Holy Spirit didn't live in us, we'd be useless to the world. Think of it that way. Without the Holy Spirit, without the anointing, without the glory of God, the presence of God, the miraculous power of God working in and through us, we'd be like any other religion in the world. Doing our own thing, believing our own thing, making it up, putting it into philosophy, whatever you want to say. But the realness is the best way I can put it, of God is in the glory. It's in the Holy Spirit. It's in what lives within you when you confess Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That means He's not only saved you, but He's Lord. He's master. He's your boss. You're not your own anymore. You have to yield. You don't like it. You don't want it that way. You want to do your own thing. Too bad. So sad. If He becomes Lord, that's what it means. Lord, King, bow before Him. Do what He tells you to do every time, immediately, or with your head. Fortunately for the New Testament, we don't get with the head. We get to work on it for as long as God has patience with us, right? One of the most remarkable things about God is that He can create an entire universe in 6 days. But He's still working after thousands of years to build and create a family of people that love Him as a free choice of His will. Their will. He creates the universe in 6 days, and yet He's still waiting on a believer to come and say, I recognize the vastness of Your majesty, and I recognize the truth of Your word that was left for us, and I recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit on other people, and therefore I put my trust and my faith in what I see, feel, hear, and touch. God says it's evident. Just look at creation. Even if you didn't have a preacher to preach, and it will testify unto God. How could there not be a God? And that God has said, the only way to my presence, to my fatherness, if you will, is through my Son. No other vehicle will get you there. Not good works, not religion, not anything that you might do on your own. And it's the glory of God that prompts us and enables us to be His hands and feet on earth and to be able to bring that life into other people. Why should we be so selfish to hold it to ourselves when someone else considered it not selfish and gave it to us? Obviously, God gave it to us, but He uses the church. The church is His means today by which He operates. He's chosen the church, which is not this building, the people of God, to move and live and breathe and have His being in us so that the world might come to Christ, who will be King of Kings, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and will be with forever. We won't have to stare at a picture that we think looks like Him. We won't have to stare at a cross anymore. We're going to see the living God, the King. And He's going to just embrace us and love us and shed His grace and mercy upon us, and we're going to live in paradise where there'll be no more tears and no more fear and no more work as we know work. We'll be worshiping. The story of Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness is powerful. Remember that? If you haven't read it, read it. Go back to Exodus. The story of those Israelites and Moses together wandering through that wilderness and all, it's a powerful, powerful story, but it's also very sad. It can teach us a lot about the glory, so we're going to go there a little bit. It can teach us a lot about the glory. If you read Exodus chapter 33, if you want to mark that down, it's one of the most revealing chapters in the Bible concerning the nature and the personality of God. Exodus chapter 33. I'm not going to read it to you. You can read it on your own. But it is one of the most revealing chapters of God's nature and God's personality. The glory of God, when we speak of it, which started out as an oddity to Moses. He didn't understand it at age 80 at a burning bush. What is this that I see? It's a bush, but it's not being consumed. Remember that? It was odd to Moses to see such a sight. But this oddity, this glory that he saw, became the most precious thing in Moses' life. It became the most precious thing to behold. He kept asking for it. God, show me your glory. He saw it in that burning bush. He heard God's voice when he was releasing the Israelites from captivity. He walked with God. Saw him up on that mountaintop. He came out of the tent with the face shining brightly. He wanted nothing more than that. And everybody that saw him could see that Moses beheld God. I don't know about you, but I want that. I want that. He was in the Old Testament, so God chose to whom he would reveal himself to and bring the Holy Spirit upon to do what he wanted to do. We're so fortunate to be in the New Testament that if we believe in Jesus Christ, we now possess that Holy Spirit. The same one that worked through Moses, the same one that worked through David, the same one that worked through Old Testament prophets. Is the same one that works in every member of his family now, if you know Jesus. The glory of God. Moses petitioned God passionately, saying, please, God. See, you don't read that in the scriptures. It just says, please, God, show me your glory. I can read it like that. Okay, please, God, show me your glory. Or you can come up to the altar and say, please, God, show me your glory. What's in your heart? How much do you really want God to show up in you and work through you? Because it'll change you and it might destroy everything that you currently know and are doing. Do you want him that badly? Do you want him to consume you as a burning bush, as a burning fire, as literally one lit on fire by God, that you don't care what anybody thinks and you change your whole life and profession if you have to? How bad do you desire in the age in which we live to be a part of and to be consumed by and to be overwhelmed by and to be used and just taken in by the glory of God? His anointing, His Holy Spirit, His power working through you. How much do you want that? This is what this series is all about. I hope to describe to you that which you will crave as much as I crave it. And be so dedicated that you're willing to almost every night of the week be on your knees in prayer, whether at home or here in church, so that God will move, because he's moved by such things, which will come in later, actually, sermons that I'm going to give you about what moves God to move his glory, to move the Holy Spirit, to get things moving as a catalyst, if you will. Because we can quench the Holy Spirit, we can stifle the Holy Spirit, or we can loose the Holy Spirit through what we say and do and create in our environment. That's coming. It's not today. The glory of God. The glory of God. And Moses experienced a greater measure of glory than anybody since Adam and Eve in the garden. God came as close as he could without killing him. Right? He came as close as he could without killing him. And he told him certain things he had to do in order to not be dead. When I pass by you, don't look at it. You can't look at my face at that time and live. It was that strong. It was that powerful. It was that majestic. It consumed as it moved. It came in fire. It came in a cloud. And it moved with the people. And it spoke with lightning and thunder. Well, that can't happen. That's an oddity. That's what Moses thought with a burning bush that talked to him. That's what Balaam thought when a donkey talked to him. Don't tell me my God can't do that. That's what you sang. Don't you tell me my God can't do things like that. He can make animals speak. Better yet, he can make you speak eloquently without stuttering. My spiritual father stuttered till he got into the anointing, and then all of a sudden his stuttering went away. Smith Wigglesworth, did you know that he was a stutterer? And when the glory of God took over on him, he didn't stutter anymore. Don't you tell me what my God can't do, because there's nothing that he can't do. You tell me what he can do. We want his glory. We want your glory, God. Moses received it because he was hungry and his heart for God. I pray you're getting that, because if you get nothing else out of this whole series, be hungry for God's glory. Show him how desperately you want it. And it's not a flippant prayer, and it's not a one time a week, hey, throw it up there, God, show me your glory. It's revealing your lifestyle to him that says, I've been set apart. I'm yours exclusively. Use me, mold me, and shape me into what you want this day, this hour, this moment, this minute. What I do for lunch, what I do for dinner, how I talk to my wife or my family, where I go, what I say, what I do. Do we ever really inquire of God that much? Back in this day, they inquired. Even David inquired before, should I go to war? Should I not go to war? And the only time he got in trouble is when he should have been going to war and he stayed home. Had he inquired of God, he probably wouldn't have been out at war, because God could foresee the future and knew what it would bring if he stayed home and just at ease. God wants to be wanted. Do you hear me? God wants to be wanted. He desires to be desired. Isn't that what we all want? What makes you think, being made in God's image, that God doesn't want the same thing? He created us to worship him. He desires us to receive our praises. The praises of his people is what enthrones him, it says in my Bible. He desires your relinquishing of all to give to him, because you are, every part of your being, spirit, soul, and body, his. The only reason he gave you this body is so that you could live upon this earth and adapt to its environment. That's the only reason that your body exists, is so that you can adapt and move and function in this realm. And once this body gives out and it's no longer available and goes back to the dust from which it's created, folks, you don't go with it. You is not your body. You is your spirit, your soul, intertwined with each other. God moving with your mind and soul and will and emotions that will be going to heaven and taking on a brand new body one day. This is just this body for here and now. You're going to get a whole new one. And we really need him to work on it while we're here, like a good mechanic. I wake up every morning. Sometimes it's great. It's wonderful. And it's like, wow, Lord, I'm just full of life and healing. And the next morning you wake up and you're going, God, I need an overhaul. Will you work on this engine? Whether it's a spark plug, it's an ear, a nose, a throat, a mouth, an intestine, whatever. God, you know where the part is. You're the computer that analyzes it, knows where it's at, and can fix it right like that. But then again, he's got doctors and nurses that we appreciate very much that also know how to work on those parts. But the directions ought to come from God. Then you know you got one that's really good. A physician who's, okay, Lord, anoint my hands. That's a blessing. God hungers for a people that will hunger for him. And what an advantage we have as New Testament believers, right? I mean, think of it this way. The priests of the Old Testament couldn't even stand to minister when God's glory filled the temple. When God's glory came, they were out. You know, when it passed by Moses, he couldn't really behold it. We're living in the New Testament. When God's glory comes, we can sense it, we can feel it. There's times people see it. And they see the angels and they appear. And the glory of the Lord shone brightly. God, I want that. 2 Chronicles 5:13 and 14. in unison when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice, kind of like what we did this morning, to praise and to glorify God, right? Remember the other definition I gave you of glory was to uplift and exalt and to praise Him? We're not studying that aspect. We're studying that physical aspect. But there's another aspect of glory where it's just worship and praise, and we glorify You with words and adoration in our being, in our hands, and our feet. That's glorifying God. Again, when they lifted up their voice accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord saying, He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting, when they began to whoop it up, if you will, for God with reckless abandon, then the house, the temple, the church, the building that they were standing in, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. Wow. Filled the house of God, so that the priests could not stand to minister. I couldn't preach. You couldn't get up and sing again because of that cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house. In other words, God came in, He took over. And all we were was in awe and wonder. As New Testament believers, this is the greatest part of it all. As New Testament believers, we are a fixed, permanent dwelling place of God's presence, God's Spirit. It's incredible. Think about it. We are a fixed, permanent dwelling, when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, of God's Holy Spirit. He lives in us. Oh, we might not be able to recognize Him sometimes, and you might not release Him, and we may quench Him, and we may go through life just pushing down and saying, you know what, I know you live there, but I'm not letting you out of your room. You better open up every door of your heart and say, God, have Your way. That's when you get free. Because if you are not allowing God to be free in you, you're bound. Because He holds the keys to everything you have. Does that make sense to you? You are bound and chained if you do not allow the release of the Holy Spirit in you, spiritually speaking. Oh, you can have your way with the world, but spiritually speaking, you have to release God. You have to use your giftings. You have to mature. You have to grow. You have to work on that sanctification process, because if you don't, you are literally quenching and binding the Holy Spirit from being worked, because He's a gentleman, and He will go, and He will co-labor with you, and He will empower you, but you have to invite Him and give Him the opportunity. We have a free will. That's why God gave you that free will. Call upon Me. Call upon the Lord. Build Him an altar. Cry out to Him. Praise. Pray. These are all commands that if we do those things, He'll respond. But if we don't do any of those things, what is He going to do? I don't hear you. I don't see you. What are you doing? When you realize that you're a house and a permanent dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, things change. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know? Maybe you didn't. That you are a temple of God. You. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. He works through you, but He dwells in you. And when we come together corporately as the church, the glory that's in you, the glory that's in each one of you, the glory that's in me, right? We come corporately, it fills the atmosphere from heaven and from within. So we're filled from within, and then we come together and we do the things which we'll be talking about that will help facilitate the glory to come down. What we're saying is, God, we're each filled with Your glory, and that measure is here today through the prophetic word, through the preaching, the singing, what we do here. That's a small measure, and we enjoy that. It's good. But it's nothing compared to when the glory from up there comes down and fills the place that's here along with the glory that we have. Now we're cooking. Now church is happening. People are happening. Things are getting weird and loud, and cymbals and trumpets and thunder and lightning. The people in the Old Testament got so scared they didn't want to do it. You, Moses, you handle it and bring it back to us. Call it Pentecostal, call it charismatic, call it whatever you want. But when the glory of God comes, it comes in a mighty, profound way that will take your small little body and will change it. We have to understand this, otherwise we're going to be scared of it, just like the Old Testament Israelites were. They were fearful of that kind of change in power. They couldn't understand even what was being said. As Moses was listening through the thunder and lightning, he was so intent on the glory in God's voice that he could actually hear that still small voice through the thunder and lightning. And the people, all they heard was thunder and lightning and fear. When we come together corporately, God's glory will fill us. We are people. We are where people should be able to come and meet God. If there are unsaved people that walk into church, they should sense the presence of God. When people walked in through those front doors the first 10, 15 years of our existence, and still do today sometimes, even though they never may have come back, there's two things they said. Your people are real, which you guys are, and we could sense the presence of God. What greater compliments could we get? Oh, good preaching? Forget that. Oh, good singing? Forget that. We don't care about that stuff. That's just stuff we're doing to honor God with. Hopefully it's good to Him. But if people come in and say they can sense the presence of God, that's a church. Carrying His glory, carrying His kavod, the weight of His glory. Doesn't matter whether we say, we could sit here and just say nothing and just be together. And the glory of God could build. And when somebody walked through that door, they could walk in and go, whoa. And we might not even know what's happening, but somebody else that doesn't believe would. We're so used to it, we're so used to the presence of God at times that we don't recognize it as often as we probably should, especially in one another. We take each other for granted. They should come, anyone, walk through those double doors and sense the presence of God. They're not coming to sing and to clap hands and to read words they've never heard before or the Bible or come and do this or do that. If they're going to come to church, they want to meet. Why is it so important? Why do we need to be here in this place when any other religion would suffice? They need to come and meet the living God. That's what they want. That's why they're not in church now. It's because the church hasn't been reflecting the living God in their midst. It's time we do. So when we do see people walk in there, they're going to know. They're going to, something's different. They may get scared. They may not want to come back, but then eventually the Holy Spirit will work and they will. And we're not the only church. There's other churches out there doing the same thing, but it's the churches that are embracing God's glory and saying, God, this is not ours, it's yours. Have your way. Being yielded. Ephesians 2, 20 to 22. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, so the church has been built on the apostles and prophets. So if you go to a church and they tell you that they no longer exist, they have no foundation. Because it is the foundation. Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone of that foundation. In whom the whole building, and He's not talking about a physical building, He's talking about us as a church. Every joint supplying, every brick doing its part. Being fitted together. That's what we're doing. Growing into a set apart. A holy temple. Not a building. It's a place where people will come and see the presence of God in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together. Us. into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So it's not just you personally. What you do matters. To me. And what I do should matter to you, because together we're a holy dwelling of God as well as individually. God loves corporateness. God loves unity. Jesus prayed it in John 17 that they may be one just as we're one. The Trinity is three in one. We'll never understand the fullness of it, but it's God, Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, all of us together with Jesus are one with God, are we? There's so many that are so separate from Him because we don't like each other. We have a vertical relationship, but we don't want that horizontal relationship because we don't like somebody's personality. Well, praise God, we all got different ones, or we'd all be afraid to fly out of a plane. Well, we don't fly, we fall out of a plane. Put up with differences. It's okay. Put up with the fact that we're not all the same. Thank God. We don't ever have to look the same. What makes us think we're going to do that? But we need to think the same. That's what Jesus called for with unity. It wasn't for the fact that we all have different personalities. He gave them to us. And different looks because He gave them to us. But He wants us to believe the same. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 through 7, there chapters 5 through 7 reflects the Father's heart to come and meet with his people. And you can read that on your own. 2 Chronicles chapters 5 through 7, it really reflects Daddy's heart to come and meet with his people. It foreshadows God's desire to do the same in every church. It's no different back then, is it? He's the same yesterday, today. He wants to be in every church. In the Old Testament, we see an ever-increasing, ever-unfolding revelation of the glory of God, what? Coming down and appearing and revealing God's presence to the people. We read about it. Then Jesus arrives on the scene. And the people of God see God incarnate face to face. You want to talk about glory? God walking amidst his people. Jesus. In the New Testament, we see this as the incredible mystery Paul talks about, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That means expectation. Christ is in it. We should have an expectation of glory that resides within us. Do we understand that? You know, God incarnate face to face, when the glory of God shone through Jesus in the transfiguration, Jesus' body didn't change. He was still here on earth. But it says, if you read, and we'll talk about that later in another sermon, that in Luke, as opposed to in Matthew, he said it was a vision. According to the vision, tell no one what you have seen, Jesus told him. According to the vision you have seen. Those guys were given the privilege of their eyes being opened spiritually, just as Gehazi saw the angels on the top, and the disciples saw Jesus in his glorified form. It was still the same Jesus standing there, had they ventured out to touch him, but the vision they received was of the glorified Jesus, because Moses and Elijah were standing there in glorified form. They had their eyes open spiritually, and that's what we're praying for. God, open the heavens, open our spiritual eyes that we may behold your glory. Colossians 1, 25 to 27. Of this church, Paul speaking, I was made a minister according to the stewardship, in other words, instructions from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is, now he explains it, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested, made known to his saints, made tangible, made hearable, made seeable, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles? And what was that glory that God wanted us to behold? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery that God wanted to reveal to us as New Testament believers is that he now lives in us. Christ by his Spirit, the hope of glory. That which is within us to be revealed to others. That which is within us that will one day take on a new form. That we see the spiritual part of it. If you just look at us and say, okay, the people are going to go, well, where's the Holy Spirit? Well, he lives somewhere in here. Or maybe around here or here. Yeah, right. With spiritual eyes, discerning that that person's not the same person that I knew before they accepted Christ. They changed inwardly. That's how we know that the hope of glory is within. That's the true measure of seeing glory. I see glory in each one of you when I see a changed heart and a changed person because they've accepted Jesus Christ. You're not the same anymore. You now have the hope of glory living in you. Both present glory and future glory. Wow. Wow. Okay. So God's not just progressively coming nearer and nearer and nearer. I'm going to say that again. God's not progressively, like in the Old Testament, coming nearer and nearer and nearer. He's come to live among us and inside of us. It's that hope of glory. It's here, folks. It's already here. Oh, there's an aspect of his glory that's corporate that's going to come down, that the renewals and the revivals and the awakenings, that all brings the glory from heaven down. And whew, that's a whole aspect. We're going to talk about that as well. But the glory's also right here. Now, we want that big corporate experience, and hopefully you're already exercising the inward experience of the glory. But we got a lot to look forward to, folks, and a lot to be ready for, because it's closer than you think. When we fully yield to the Holy Spirit, we're going to manifest the glory. Listen to me. The glory, that part of God's glory, there's heavenly glory that's going to come down, and you know, and that's when we get all weird and goofy and stuff like that. But that part of God's glory that lives within us by the Holy Spirit, we're going to begin to manifest that more and more and more as we near the return of Jesus Christ. But you have to yield. That's what I said before. You can quench the Holy Spirit. You can quench prophetic utterances. You can quench enthusiastic worship. You can quench partiality by removing people that come in smelly and dressed funny. You can quench the Holy Spirit by doing a lot of things. Or you can yield to everything that the Holy Spirit desires to do in and through you. And boy, will that really mess up your life. Your life, it will mess up. Good. Because you want His life to be exalted in you. We keep asking God to send His glory down. And rightly so. Because we've witnessed His manifest presence showing up in various churches periodically throughout history as He wills. The Lakeland and Melbourne and all these, you know, back in the early days in Azusa and back in the Welsh Revival, you know, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, we know there's a corporate anointing of His glory. But there's also that inward part that, boy, we better start getting in touch with so that God will send that corporate. As we yield, this will happen. And when it happens, oh, it's usually extraordinary and out of your control. Think about it. When He shows up in churches as a whole, it's generally extraordinary and out of our control, and that's what sends people running away like the Israelites, frightened of people acting out of the ordinary. But it's just part of what comes when the Holy Spirit incapacitates you. It causes us to soak in His presence for the purpose, and what is its purpose? So that we can look at people and go, wow, God can make people weird. No. It causes us to soak in His presence for the purpose of renewing and reviving us. For allowing us to know and understand that we're not our own. That God's got control over us. And He can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, whatever He pleases to do at any time He wants. That's what revival does. He comes in and He moves through and we're in awe and we get weird and prophetic voices and tongues and people falling out and getting healed and miraculous. He wants to say, that's what heaven can bring to you. And you've just been taken out of things and you've just witnessed things that occur when the Spirit of God's moving. I don't know about you, but I want that. No matter how weird it gets, I want it. I'd rather police the weirdness than to not have it at all. Because some people just get weird without the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we got to hold off on. I get it when the Holy Spirit comes on you. But if He's not on you and you're getting weird, we're getting out. But there is another aspect of this where we, filled with His presence, will reveal to the world His glory. It won't be just coming from that great awakening. Let's keep praying for that, but in the meantime, let's not sit on our derrieres and just simply wait for God to do everything He wants to do when He's living within us and wants to do through you what you can do in your little world. 2 Corinthians 3, 16 to 18. We're almost there. I know I'm a few minutes over here, but maybe a few more. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil... Do you read that? The veil is taken away. See, people that don't know God right now have a veil over them. They're not going to understand your lingo. Don't talk to them from the Bible, all this lingo and stuff like that. Love them. Show them. Let them experience God. That's why the glory's got to be here. It's not going to be because of a sermon I preached, or it's not going to be because of a word you said. It's going to be because the glory of God is so overwhelming that they convicted and they get on their face as sinners. In revivals, they walk through the double doors and they're on their face confessing their sins before anybody lifts a word. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, that's where there's liberty, that's where there's freedom, when it gets weird, because anything goes, whatever God wants. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, right? It's been unveiled. We look in the mirror, we realize we're changed people, or should. We're being transformed. We should watch that. Our countenance should change. Our language should change. Our behavior should change. We're being transformed into the image from glory to glory. It's a process. You're changing every day. You're maturing. You're growing. It's called sanctification, folks. Paul wrote about it from Acts all the way to Revelation. Just as from the Lord the Spirit. Meaning it's the Spirit that does the changing in you. So you have to yield. This is what we're talking about. You want to see his glory, yield, and we'll get a measure of it in this place here. You want to see his glory from heaven, get hungry and thirsty and cry out for it and be obedient, and he'll, at his whims and at his timing, send it down, and we'll get even a greater measure of it. And then one day we'll be in the fullness of it. If you're willing to allow the Holy Spirit to transform you from the inside out, as you well know, you will experience the power and the glory. And so will everybody around you. Can you imagine the whole church body on fire for God? That's when people would be drawn to watch us burn, right? People always love a good fire. We watch movies to watch a good fire. You know, if they see fire engines somewhere, you know, traffic gets slowed down because they want to see what's going on. We talk about the fire. We watch the fire. How about putting yourself on fire? The fire of God. Then invite people from the streets and everywhere to say, don't drive by. Here, stop. Watch it. Feel it. Experience it. Let me light you on fire. Let it be a contagion. That's the goal. That's when people will be drawn to watch you to function, to heal, to deliver, to reveal his presence, and bring them the message of salvation. These are all functions of being on fire for God. And this is more apt to happen when his Shekinah glory, that means the Shekinah glory is the glory of his divine presence, like when his cloud and his fire was amidst the Israelites and going with them everywhere they went. And here's an interesting fact to grab onto. If people ask you what the purpose of the church is, and here's something that you can say, and you know, they're going to go, okay, so what's the purpose of the church? Well, most people will say it's to preach. I'm doing to you now, to teach, to fellowship, to correct, to be a light, to feed the poor, to counsel, to comfort, all of it, right? And although these are all wonderful and necessary, from God's perspective, these are functions. That's not the purpose. This is how we function. The purpose is to become a place of his abiding glory, being built together harmoniously as a permanent fixed abode for the presence of God among us. The purpose is to become unified, that we are one under the Lord Jesus Christ and one with the Father, yielded to his presence, and with that permanent fixed abode of the presence of God, so that when others come into the presence, that there's healing and the functions begin to function. But the purpose is to be that place that draws the people in so we can function. To be the house of God, if you will. That's your purpose. To carry his weight. To carry his presence. In other words, you're to be holy. A servant of God. God is jealous for a people who value his presence in their midst more than all of the stuff. They're more concerned about the presence of God being among them than being entertained or exercising their own gifts. Because all that stuff happens when the presence of God is in you. James chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Last scripture. You adulteresses. Oh, I hate when scripture starts like that. Fortunately, in this one, it says adulteresses. No, that wouldn't be female, would it? I guess not. I think it's just plural. Yeah, well, whatever. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So what does adulteresses really mean here? That we are what? Having our intimacy with the world versus our intimacy with God. Therefore, since we're embracing the world more than we're embracing God, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's not good. I don't know about the rest of you, but the last thing I want to do ever is to be an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? That means the Scripture, what it says is what it says. And if God said it, it is so. And this is what he says. He jealously desires the Spirit, that's his Holy Spirit, which he has made to dwell in us. Oh my goodness. He desires that part of you that is the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. He wants your spirit, man. He didn't want your flesh. He didn't want your ideas. He didn't want your humanity. He doesn't want your human nature. He doesn't want to deal with all the things that you desire and want to do and do in your own accord. He jealously desires to commune with the Spirit that he's placed within you as it's joined to your spirit. So as you yield to the Holy Spirit, you are now yielding to the Father. But if you're separating yourself from the Spirit that's within you, doing your own thing, the Father wants nothing to do with you. Because now you're what? You're affiliating yourself with more counsel from the world. He jealously desires to commune with the Spirit in you. Not your flesh and your fleshy desires. He wants you to crucify those. And Jesus was an example of that flesh being crucified. But his Spirit into thy hands, right? He didn't say, oh, my flesh, Lord. He said, into my spirit, Lord, I give unto thee. Receive my spirit. Wow. That's powerful. Let me close, because it's time, with an example of what God really wants from us, okay? And it's an earthly example, but the best I could come up with from what I read. So listen, here it is. It puts it all in a nutshell. You go to a steakhouse to order ribeye, and the cook comes out to lecture you on steak. Say it again. You went to the steakhouse, why? To order ribeye. But the cook comes out and he lectures you on steak. He sings to you about steaks. He tells you stories about steak. And he gives you the history of steak. And now you're ready to walk out. You went there not to accumulate data and statistics on steak. You went to the steakhouse to eat steak. The reason most people in America don't go to church is because they've already been to church. They came looking for the steak. They were hungry for the baked potato. They couldn't wait to dive into the salad. They were ready to devour the garlic bread. And all they got was a greeting, a music, sermonette, information, and witnessed arguments over the best way to prepare a steak and who's got the best steak in town. Folks, they've been to church. What the world is crying out for today is to come and find a place where they can meet God. That's what we're focusing on with the glory of God. And that's what God is in the process of doing in our generation. And praise God that it's our purpose here at Carolina Foothills Christian Fellowship. This is our purpose. To display and to receive and to reflect and to deflect and to do everything we can to promote God's glory. Our purpose and chief purpose for being in this world is to glorify God and to reveal his glory. So let his glory be revealed from heaven, but also from his Holy Spirit in and through you.